So I didn't know what my ministry was either. And I've done some ministries that have failed, that I have been horrible at. And as Josh just reminded me of a painful memory, thank you, Josh, for coming tonight. At one time, 2010, I think it was, the Shepherd's House asked me if I wanted to be the house parent there. And I did not feel like I should go there and be the house parent. So I said, I'll ask my pastor and I'll ask my dad, because they're both very old-fashioned, where they believe men should mentor men, women should mentor women. Shepherd's House is all men. I knew they would both say, no, that's not where God wants you. And they both said, yes. And I think it's just because they wanted to torment me. So I went there, and Shepherd's House was like, oh, just get rid of your furniture, because you're going to move in here. They had an apartment for me to be in. You're not going to need anything. So I got rid of everything, and 9 months later, they kicked me out. And here I was all over again. I was like, what? Lord, I could have done this all by myself. I could have ended up homeless all alone. Like, I didn't need to go through this. But everything, like, whatever, when an opportunity opens, and maybe you're going to try a ministry, maybe you're going to fall right on your face, maybe it's going to be horrible. So one other thing I did was I decided that I would cook for the homeless. Well, I didn't actually decide. I kind of got tricked into it. I found out that Christians will invite you to do something, and then they will desert you. That is a trick of Christians. So these people invited me to come down and take coffee and donuts to the homeless on Saturday mornings. And so I start going, and about 6 weeks later, they quit showing up. And I'm thinking, all these guys are going to show up looking for, you know, something on Saturday morning. So I looked up some recipes. I'm not a good cook. I took my food stamps, and I figured out that I could live on $7 a week if I only ate oatmeal, rice and beans, and Jell-O. And that was what I ate for 6 weeks, because I spent all my food stamps on flour and sugar, peanut butter, chocolate chips, coffee, cream, sugar, so I could make 30 dozen cookies a week and take down to the homeless on Saturday morning. They probably thought I was rich, and I was starving. I wanted a meat sandwich so bad, but I would just, every week, I would make those cookies, and I wasn't even a good cook. Like, my kitchen is just a hostile environment for me. I'm, like, if it's add water and stir, I'm your girl. But if it's like oatmeal, ramen noodles, I'm great at. But when it is more than two or three ingredients, it's complicated for me. But anyway, so the homeless, then I graduated. I moved up because I started getting donations from food banks. I did not know you cannot take like 8 boxes of tuna helper and put it in one big casserole cooker. You can't do it. Because I didn't know that, though. So I took it down to them, and it turned into mashed potatoes, like mashed potato tuna. And one of the homeless guys, he threw it in the garbage. He says, I can't eat this. I was in tears. Like, it just hurt my heart. And after, so I did it for 5 years. I took food down to them every Saturday. And one of the homeless guys, he's been homeless like 20-something years. In the fifth year, he told me that my cooking had been an uphill battle for them. But they were not going to give up on me. So it's like, you might do something that maybe it's not your calling, but do something. Try something. And especially in this day and age, like where we're at right now, the churches are closing down. We need to be the church. So I just went to Alabama for a month. Oh, we're going to do a song. I know. You guys are going to help me. So I wrote this song called No More Noodles, because I was down at the Alabama. We did 3 services outside the men's prison, and I know you can't tell it, but I'm a rap star. I have 1 rap song, but it's not really very good. But anyway, so I wrote this song for the guys. This is my second. Pretty soon I'll have an album. But your guys' part, when I say no more noodles, you guys are going to say no more noodles, no more noodles. I'm going to say, we're fed up to here. Let's make it perfectly clear. And then you're going to say, no more noodles. Got it? It's simple. Okay. Let me tell you a story. There's a place in glory. It sounds too good to be true, but it's for me and you. No pain, no heartache, no sorrow, no crime. No going to jail, no doing no time. No homemade tats, no endless hours drawing doodles. But best of all, there'll be no more noodles. No more noodles. No more noodles. We're fed up to here. Let's make it perfectly clear.
No more noodles.
From what I've been told, the streets will be gold. No more darkness, no more night. God himself will be the light. will be there forever. No parole board to meet. There'll be a banquet table, all you can eat. Talk about food, there'll be oodles. But best of all, there'll be no more noodles. No more noodles. No more noodles. We're fed up to here. Let's make it perfectly clear.
No more noodles.
Day and night, his praises will sing. Glory, hallelujah, to Jesus our King. He's coming in the cloud. Look for him in the sky. He says, behold, your redemption draweth nigh. It's easy to get there. Just give him your heart. Right now, this moment, is the perfect time to start. Make the decision to your past, say toodles, and start your journey to no more noodles.
No more noodles.
No more noodles. We're fed up to here. Let's make it perfectly clear.
No more noodles.
Ta-da. So I had the guys doing that in the prison yard in the Alabama sun, and they were very good sports about it. So I went to, I'm going to read you a scripture. I'm going to Luke 18, 10 to 14. And this is about two men. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And when I read this, this made me think of ministry. Because in this, what it is, it's two men are in front of God in the temple. And one of them, like, he's all dressed nice. He's done all the right things. He's never been to jail. He's never smoked weed. And he's like, God, look how great I am. And here's this other man who's done, he was a tax collector, and maybe he stole, maybe he lied, maybe he didn't have the scales even when he collected the taxes. And he's like, God, you know what, I'm just here before you. This is all I've got, and this is all that I am. That's what makes you perfect for ministry. Because so many times we look at people and we think, when my dad told me I needed to do prison ministry, I was like, I have been to prison three times. And I thought, the way I'm going to do prison ministry, I'm going to mail them a Bible with a note that says, you need Jesus. That is the only thing I wanted to do with prison. So I could not see myself in ministry, because I thought to do ministry, you had to be dressed a certain way. You had to have a certain background. You had to have a certain education. I only went to ninth grade. It's like, what could I possibly say to anybody? But the Lord, like the way the Lord has given me ministry, that's why I started going down to the homeless, because I knew they weren't going to judge me. I knew they weren't going to look at me like as if I wasn't good enough, like I wasn't at their level. You know, that with them, I could just felt like we were even right here, because I could just relate to their situation. So God has a different place for each of us. So don't think that because of your past, because of what you've done, because of where you live, because of what you own, that God can't use you for ministry, especially right now. Like God wants, we have to let his spirit just stir up inside of us. We think, you know what, I'm a baby Christian. I don't know that much about the Bible. I got to wait till I grow. No, God needs us to step out there now, because people are so desperate. They need to know. You don't have to believe what the government is saying. You don't have to believe that everything's going to collapse. You don't have to believe that there's no hope. We have this hope inside of us because of what God did for us, and we need to share that with somebody.
Amen.
So I just went on a missions trip in America, and I did not know what I was going to do. So I went to Alabama for a month. So I do prison ministry, and I put a newsletter out every month. And I was so anxious about this, my trip to Alabama, that I didn't even put it in the newsletter, because I thought if it fails, I don't want nobody to know what I went to do. But there was this neighborhood down there. So there's this little town called Atmore, Alabama. And it's like within 10 miles of like four or five prisons. I don't know if you've heard of Holman Prison, where they just made that movie, Just Mercy, about it. where the guy was on death row, but we actually went outside. We did ministry outside that prison when we was down there. But they had told me right before I come that they weren't being invited to do no more services outside the fence. And I had it in my heart ever since like 4 years ago when I had been down. I go down here every year to these prisons. And 4 years ago, I had drove through this very low income neighborhood. And down there, it's black. The black and white is different than up here. It's very segregated. Like the black neighborhood is the black neighborhood in this town. And there's no sidewalks. The streets are real narrow. There's burnout houses, abandoned houses, houses overgrown. And it's the houses with the siding peeling off and run down trailers. This is a very poor neighborhood. And I knew I wanted to go do something in that neighborhood. And I didn't know what. I thought I should just go set up a breakfast table, because that's what I know how to do, is give out breakfast on Saturday mornings. But the Lord, when I got down there, so I didn't know, I went and stayed at the headquarters of this ministry place. And I asked the Lord to please let his glory come to this neighborhood. And I asked people, I said, has anybody went in and done any outreach in this neighborhood? And they're like, no. One of the chaplains told me he accidentally rode his bicycle through there, and he's a white Mennonite man. And he said they chased him and called him names. But he didn't tell me that till the second day after I already went into the neighborhood. So I just decided I was going to go in there and let these people know that there's some hope in Jesus. I just decided I was going to do it. So I asked God to give me the boldness, and I asked him to show me where to go. And I would just go up to people's porches, and I told them they would be sitting there drinking, 11:30 in the morning. And I just told them I believe the glory of God was going to come through their neighborhood, and I need people who will agree with me that this can happen. And they would just start talking to me. And so after a couple of days, I asked the Lord, what should I do? And that morning, I felt like the Lord told me to go find the person who's praying in this neighborhood. So I'm driving up and down the streets. I'm like, okay, Lord, like I'm going up and down all these streets. And I didn't know where I was. And then all of a sudden, there was a golf cart parked in the street with a woman talking to the man. So I got out and I said, I don't want you to think I'm weird. I said, I'm from Indiana, but I'm down here, and the Lord told me to come see who's praying. And the lady looked at me, and she took off across the street and went across the street, and she's doing all this like this. And I was like, oh, Lord, help me. What's going on? So the guy's telling her, you may as well come back. It's the Lord. Come on back. It's the Lord. So she come back, and here she was crying when she come back. This was her cousin Kenny was in the golf car. And she had called him over because she was under such spiritual like oppression. He was a deacon in the church, and she had called him over to pray with her. And here I roll up on him in the middle of the street, a white lady in their neighborhood, and said, I'm looking for someone who's praying. So I ended up praying with the two of them right there. But then here's how things, I'm going to tell you, this things can change real quick. Because then this young boy, and I don't know if I should even tell you this part, this young boy comes running up, no shirt on, soaking wet. He's like, man, whose car is this? Whose car is this? And I don't want to say nothing because I don't want to get carjacked. So, but the couple that's in the golf cart, they're like, what's wrong? And here he was messing around with this woman in her house, and her dude came home and was coming after him. So he knows, he's like, I'm only 26. Like, he's not ready to die. So the guy in the golf cart says, man, you're right here is your protection. And I'm thinking, no, it's not. So I said, okay. I told him, go ahead, get in the car. And I asked the lady who's standing there. She's like 40. I said, will you ride with me? So she got in with me. So we're turning down. She's telling me, turn here, turn here, turn here. Well, this little black car gets behind us. And he's like, who's that? Who's that? And I'm like, Lord, don't let us get shot. Please, Lord, just don't let me get shot this morning. So we finally, the car took off around, and we got him to another friend's house. He gets out, and up at the next intersection, that black car is turning around looking. And I was like, Lord, don't let him shoot us head on. So anyway, they went on around. But down here, things change quick. Like one minute you're praying, and the next minute you're just praying not to get shot. So but that's just how the day went. But anyway, so what? As I went through this neighborhood, the next week, I had asked these three ladies who were live like a half hour away if they would pray with me for this neighborhood. So they did, and the one lady said she seen a snake going through the whole city of this town, Atmore. She's seen this snake going through. And I said, well, we need to chop its head off. So we're praying. We're just praying in the spirit. I don't know if you guys know about that. You're just praying whatever the Lord puts on your heart. So we're saying, you know what? We just take this head off of this snake in the name of Jesus. That was on Monday. On Thursday morning, I got up and I wrote in my journal the first day of revival, because that's what I seen as soon as I woke up. So I went and I wrote it in my journal, and I thought, okay, if this is the first day of revival, what should I do? Now I'm on a mission. I'm down here on a mission trip. So when I left, I went every day. I would go volunteer at a thrift store that supported the prison ministry. So I thought, once I drive to the thrift store, I'm just going to stop and pray with folks. So I stopped and prayed with a guy, and I was so glad that he was a little bit like slow mentally, because I was so nervous, and that helped me to, you know, get started. So then after I prayed with him, he was walking, had some food, and I just stopped. He was going to the laundromat. I stopped and prayed with him. Well, then a guy was setting up a watermelon stand. So I went around the block and I said, hey, can I pray with you for prosperity today? And he said, I certainly could. So I took his hands and I prayed that the Lord would bless him. And he said his name was Joshua. And I said, Joshua? Well, I prayed that he would be strong, that he would be courageous, that he would conquer the land, like everything that it says about Joshua. I prayed it. Well, I went on to the thrift store. About a half hour later, another lady who volunteers come in, and she said, did you pray with Joshua? I said, did you meet Joshua? It was the first time she ever stopped there. He said he was telling her and another customer how this white lady had just stopped, took his hands, prayed with him, and left, and he didn't know if I was real or if I was an angel. Well, I went back later and told him I was not an angel. But my friend, what she had found out was that he was the pastor of a church. And I was so glad I did not know that, because I would have been so nervous praying for a pastor on the side of the road. He had been like, this lady is not wrapped too tight. So we went to his church that Sunday. Guess what happened? I prayed with him on Thursday morning. On Thursday night, now he don't know anything about us, me and these other three ladies praying. He don't know nothing about that. That when I prayed with him that morning, that night, he dreamed that he cut the head off of a snake, the head and the tail. So the Lord showed me that he was the anointed snake slayer for that town. And I told him that too. I told him right in church. I said, the Lord has anointed you to be the snake slayer. What are the odds? Me and three white ladies are praying and interceding. Sometimes the Lord's going to put something on your heart to pray for somebody, and you don't even know who you're praying for. We're interceding for this black man who the Lord has anointed to slay snakes in this town. And I knew it was racism. I knew it in my spirit. I thought, I bet that is racism for this town, that he is going to take the head off of that thing. I don't know what the Lord has called that man to do, but I have no doubt that the Lord is going to move from him in that, through him in that city. Now this is, I don't even know. Now just remember, I went down here not knowing what I was going to do. But every day after day, the Lord would just give me encounters of just stopping and praying with people. And then he would give me a thought or a word in my head, and then he would verify it. Danny, come up here. Toby, and I need two other guys who aren't afraid to link arms with these two men. I just want you guys to stand arm in arm. Now, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take like a step forward, and you're going to go, ugh! All right? One, two, three. Ugh! All right, step back. All right. One, do it louder. One, two, three. Ugh! Not good enough. Do it. Come back. Do it like you mean it. Do it like you're taking the land back. One, two, three. Ugh! All right, go sit down. You're pitiful.
Was that?
No, that was great. So I was driving one day, and I had this vision. I had the vision of this pastor's son. And this pastor's son was like, there was people that he was linked arms with far as you could see. And they were all taking this step forward, and they were going, huh, like that. And the ground shook. And the Lord showed me that when we pray, When we pray, we link arms with other Christians. Like, you wonder why you should pray. It's because all of us together praying, we're taking back the land. We're taking back the land the enemy has stolen. But it takes all of us. So don't never feel like your prayers don't count for nothing. So what I've been doing in my prayer time, I've been putting my arms up. And I've been saying, Lord, right now at this moment, I link arms with every believer that is praying. And I agree with heaven that we are going to take back the land that the enemy has stolen. It's more powerful when you guys are together, right? It's more powerful. If that wall wouldn't have been back there, and if it's a line of you guys with your arms all linked, and you're all walking forward, you would just push all these tables on out to the street. Like, there's nothing, when Christians are linked together, there is nothing, there's no force that can stand against us. So you guys, you need to pray together. You need to call each other. Like, don't think you're an island. I'll just do this all by myself. What is it going to make a difference? If somebody prays with me, it makes a huge difference when someone prays with you.
Amen.
So one morning when I got up, I was on my way to the thrift store, and I said, Lord, so one part of ministry sometimes is just listening to people. Sometimes people just need to talk. And we're so used to, like, while they're talking, we're just thinking about, I can't wait till they shut up so I can say what I'm thinking. You know, but so one morning before I went to the thrift store, I said, Lord, let somebody tell me today that they had a dream, that you gave them a dream. I said, let somebody tell me that. I never asked God that before. So I'm in this thrift store. I'm arranging the pocketbooks, and this lady comes up, and I just said, good morning, how are you doing? And sometimes you wish you wouldn't have said that, because she started telling me she had just came from a long trip, and she's talking like 10 minutes. And I'm like, I need to be doing some work here. And I'm like, Lord, how am I going to get out of this? Because she's going to tell me about her husband's bad feet. I mean, she's telling me everything. And finally she says, so I'm like, well, I'm about like trying to say, you know, I've got to get back to. And she says, I had a dream. I said, oh. And she said, I had a dream that my nephew came to me and said, God isn't going to wait for me forever. I said, I need to pray with you. And I prayed with her right there in the store. And so I almost missed it. I almost missed the opportunity because I was thinking of what I needed to do instead of waiting for God to finish what he wanted me to do. And the same thing happened yesterday morning. There was a guy, he used to be homeless. Now he's living in an RV that don't run, but it's a home. He's been there about 6 years. So anyway, he came down to see me at the park yesterday. I hadn't seen him in a couple years. And he was talking all through the worship, all through the preaching. And I kept thinking, Lord, how am I? And he's mad. He's mad about COVID. He's mad about the government. He's mad about the chip. He's like banging his hand. And, you know, and finally I'm like, Lord, how am I going to get away from this guy? And then he told me he used to have dreams. He used to have prophetic dreams, and God quit giving them to him. And right then God told me what to say to him. And I said, it's because your heart has gotten hard. And he closed his eyes. And if you close your eyes, I'm going to start praying. So as soon as he closed his eyes for a second, I just went right into praying. I just put my hand on him and started praying. And a tear just come down his face. And as soon as he opened up his eyes, his whole expression changed. He was a different person. Like, all that anger just rolled off of him. You don't know what God will do when you just say, all right, Lord, I'm just going to sit here and wait on you. And so many times it's like, you don't want to pray with somebody because it's awkward, because it may not feel natural, but just go ahead and do it and see, watch God be faithful. Watch him be faithful through you saying yes to God, even though it just feels strange. So I got another story about the neighborhood. This one, I don't know if you guys, well, you're going to have to believe it because it's true. But I'm going to tell you, first, on a Saturday morning, is the last Saturday before that I went there, I was going to go to this church. So I had already went to Joshua's church twice. Well, there was another church, the guy Kenny, who had been in the golf cart. I wanted to go to his church. So I was sitting outside his church praying, and they come, somebody called somebody who's at the church, and I was just walking away from it, and a van pulled up to me and said, were you just at that church sitting down? And I said, yeah. I said, are you the pastor? I said, because I know that living water is going to flow out of that church. I know the glory of God's going to come down on it. I know the overflow is going to be in the yard. I mean, I'm just full of it. I'm just full of myself. And he says, you can't do that. And he says, you can't be on another man's property praying without permission. He said, that's the law of the land. So he kicked me out. He told me I couldn't even park there. I was going to walk through the neighborhood and pray. And he said, I couldn't even leave my car there. And so I said, okay, because I was going to go, that was Saturday, I was going to go to that church the next day. Well, that offended my heart. What do you mean I can't? And I told him, I already prayed. I said, I can't take it back. Like, you can't take a prayer back. And I thought I should have. I should have said, there'll never be no water come out of this church. No, but I want living water to come out of that church. So I'm not going to take my prayer back. I want the glory of God to fall on that church. I still prayed it that day. I still prayed it. That despite how they feel, that God will be able to move in that place. So I didn't get to go to the church I wanted to go to. And sometimes, like, my heart got offended. So the next morning, it's Sunday. I'm looking for a church to go to. Well, I had drove by this Pentecostal church. Everybody going into this church is white. And I thought, okay, I'm not going to be prejudiced. I'm going to go on into this church. So I went in there, and it was a real nice little church, and they had their service, but they're right in front of this really poor black neighborhood. And so during worship, I'm saying, God, bring this neighborhood into this church. Let these people come together. Service is over. There was just like six people up in the front of the church talking, elders, the pastor and his wife, usher and his wife. So I leave. I've gone down, I went a couple blocks away, and I seen this young black man walking who looked, his face just looked distraught. But I'm thinking, I'm just got out of church. I should go rest a minute. And then I thought, how can I drive by him like I don't have no hope? I thought, what if he needs some hope right now? So I turned around, went back, pulled over in front of him. I said, is something wrong? And he said, yeah. He said, my nephew died last night. He was shot in the face. His 19-year-old nephew, and his other nephew was the one who shot him, and it was an accident. And this boy was 28 years old, and the three of them had grew up in the same house together. So he was crying. And so now I'm walking with him, and we're almost back to this church that I just left. And I said, will you go into this church and let them, you know, pray with you? And he says, yes, ma'am. So I thought, his clothes were dirty. He had bandages on his face. I don't know what happened to him. His face was swollen. And I just took him in there. I thought, I'm going to act like they're not white. I'm going to act like he's not black. I'm just going to go in there, because anybody should be able to come together in the body of Christ. It should not matter. It shouldn't matter. So I just took him in there. They're sitting up front like they had this bench in front of the altar. I sat him right down beside them. And we told him what happened. He started crying. This one older lady, she just talked to him like she was his grandma. They gathered around him and prayed. And I told him, I said, how far do you live from here? He said, two blocks. I said, you come back to this church. I said, because these are good people right here. And one of the elders said, yep, and bring a bunch more with you. And like, I had just prayed during the service that God would bring that neighborhood into that church. And then I could have just drove on by. I could have just drove on by and ignored that guy. You're going to have time when God is going to prompt your heart, and you're going to say, this is silly. It don't make no sense. What am I going to look like if I stop? Maybe they don't even want to talk to nobody. What's the worst thing that'll happen? They're going to tell you just to go on about your business, or else God's going to move. So another thing that happened when I was down there was on the... So there was this group of guys that I had kept seeing, and they were, they would be drinking all day, and they were like in their 50s, 60s, one of them was 70. And so one Friday morning, I'd seen them drinking about 9:30, and I thought, those guys, they can't just be drinking all day. They need to eat something. So I had decided that later on I would make them some sandwiches and take back to them. But I'm walking, and that morning the Lord told me, don't talk to nobody. Because I would just walk up and down the streets of this neighborhood, and I would just, whoever I would see, I would talk to them, ask them if I could pray with them. Some people said yes. One guy, he's like in his 40s, he said, pray? I said, yeah, care if I pray with you? And I just put my hand out. So he put his hand in mine, so I prayed with him. And when I opened my eyes up, he's just staring at me. Like, he was not happy that I prayed with him. And I said, what did I say to him? I said, what's your name? And he said, Rick. He said, what's your name? I said, Pam, I am from Indiana. And he says, oh, what part? Well, then he had been, he was from Chicago, and then he started talking to me. And then when I got ready to leave, he said, thanks for walking through here and praying. So even when people were resistant, like these other guys told me, nope, they didn't want me to pray. I said, it'll take 30 seconds. And I said, you got 30 seconds? And so I went ahead and started praying. And then when I got done praying, the other one told me they were getting ready to leave to go to a funeral. So it's like, be bold. Be bold. Even when people tell you they don't want to hear about God, they want to hear. They need to hear. And we got to be the hands and feet right now. This is not time for us just to sit and wait for somebody to keep coming and spoon feeding us. This is a season when we need to get up and just do our part. So, the Friday before I left, I was down there a whole month. The Friday before I left, the Lord told me to be silent. Just to walk the streets and be silent and pray. And that was the, I'm going to tell you what, the more you pray, the more you spend time by yourself praying, the more you're going to experience God. Because I set a time every morning to pray. And sometimes I'd put on worship music and sometimes I didn't. But I'd read my Bible and then I would get on the floor and I would pray. And so one morning I was praying and all of a sudden I just started rocking back and forth. And I said, Holy Spirit, is that you? Because it was like he just had a hold of my, because I always rocked this way. But he was just rocking me back and forth. And it was like the most unique thing. I felt like all of a sudden that I was with my best friend that I ever had. And I've never had a best friend. But all of a sudden it was like I was with the one who has known me forever. My ace bone cone, my ride and die that would just do anything that I wanted to do. And so that was the day that I wrote No More Noodles. Because my heart was so happy when I got done praying, I told the Holy Spirit, I said, let's write a song. And No More Noodles come out in like 10 minutes. You may not think that's a spiritual song, but that came from the Holy Spirit. And he will pour into you. But you've got to give him the opportunity. If you keep yourself closed off, then he can't. It just bounces off of you. But he wants to pour into you. So, all that to go back to Friday before I left. I'm walking down the street. The Lord told me to be silent. So I'm walking silently. I'm praying. I just felt this wind just going with me. I know there's going to be revival in that neighborhood. I just know in my heart that there is. The Lord told me. He showed me. I believe it. I'm standing on it. So as I was getting back to where my car was, there's this yellow house. And the Lord, I just felt in my spirit, because I don't hear like a voice. I don't hear like a booming voice that makes my heart stop. I'm glad because I would probably faint. But I just had this idea, take flowers to my daughter to go. So I went and I got some vases because I thought I just had a great idea. I'm going to take flowers to some of the ladies I've seen in the neighborhood or maybe just give them to strangers. But I knew I had to come to that yellow house. So I went and got some vases from the Dollar Tree. I went to Walmart and got some flowers, put the little vases together. I went back to that house. This older gentleman comes out as soon as I pulled up, and before he could say anything, I said, I was walking through here praying. The Lord said, bring flowers to my daughter. He opened the screen door. He says, come in and you'll see why you're here. I felt like an angel just opened the door up. So I went in. There in the living room is his wife in a hospital bed. She's been there 3.5 years. She can't walk. She can't talk. She's had a stroke. And the Lord wanted her to have flowers. He wanted her to know that he sees her. That he sees her and he hears her. Like her husband doesn't know what she's thinking. Nobody knows what she's thinking or what she's feeling. But God wanted that woman to know that he sees her in that bed. So I went up to the bed and I asked what her name was. And I said, can she understand? And he shrugged his shoulders. And I said, Miss Ella, I said, you are a daughter of God, and God told me to bring you flowers today. And she got this big smile on her face. I said, you understood that, didn't you? She nodded her head. So I prayed with her. And then 2 days later was Sunday, because I was leaving that Monday. And I had still knew. I had told Joshua, the pastor. I had just asked him the week before. I said, Joshua, who in this neighborhood is praying and is waiting to hear from God? And Joshua said, when you find him, you got to tell me who it is. I said, I'm going to find him. That was the house. That was the man. That was who I had been looking for. And I didn't know it until when I got there. So 2 days later, when I got these friends of mine to do music for prison ministry to go back to the house with me, and he called his 30-year-old grandson over and another lady. So the six of us had church around Miss Ella's bed. We just had church. We just worshiped. We sang. And the man's name was Abner. And he said he has waited 3.5 years for somebody to come there and pray over his wife. He said he had told his grandson, somebody needs to come here and have church for my wife. And he was so polite, because he's like in his 70s. He said, I never thought it would be somebody who wasn't his color. He would never thought that white people would come there to pray over his wife and to have church with his wife. And I told him, I said, maybe God doesn't know we're different. I said, maybe God doesn't notice. But we had such a glorious time just worshiping there. So that was what I wanted to tell you guys, was like, it's not about me. It's not about like what I'm capable of, because I'm not that bold. I'm not like, it's easy to go out for me to give out food, to have something in my hand to hand somebody. But the Lord told me to go through that neighborhood empty-handed. He told me I had to go there and believe that he was what they needed. I had to believe that he was enough, that he was the gift, that he was the prize, that he was worth bragging about and boasting about. I had to believe that in my heart. Amen. So that's what you got to believe. You got to believe that God is enough. You got to believe that people need him, that he will change their lives, that he will change their situations. You have to believe that when you pray, it's going to make a difference. Lock arms with other believers every time that you pray. We got to take this back. Like, we can't be silenced. We can't be silenced by a mask. We can't be silenced by everything that's going on. It's like, we got to worship. We got to worship. We got to pray. We got to call each other, check on each other, lift one another up. You have a ministry. You have a ministry inside of you. God has given every one of us the ministry of reconciliation. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the person looks like. Saturday when we went down, we were at Promenade Park, and we were taking out breakfast and coffee. And this guy, he had a cigarette behind his ear, and he's talking to me. And he said something about integrity. And as soon as he started talking, my spirit did a flip inside of me. And it, like, there's this scripture about Elizabeth in the Bible when she was pregnant with John the Baptist. And Mary was pregnant with Jesus. And when Mary walked up to her, the baby inside Elizabeth's belly flipped. Like, because it recognized that Jesus was close in the belly. That was what my spirit did. Here's this guy with the cigarette behind his ear. He's talking, and my spirit just like lifted up. And I said, what has God called you to do? And he said, he's called me to preach. And I knew it. I knew it. Like, we don't look at you and think because you smoke that you can't be a minister. We don't look at you and think that because of your past that God can't use you. We see God in you. We see the Spirit of God in you, and we know that he's called you to be more. So, having said all that, I don't even know what time it is. Whew, am I glad this is over with. I'm always so nervous about talking. And I don't even know what the Lord wants to do in you and through you, or if you relate to it, if you understand it. But I hope that your heart will just feel excited and encouraged. I hope that you will just feel uplifted, that you will know that you are called, that he is greater, that greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. I had this dream last Sunday, and in this dream, I was in prison, And so in order, they were getting ready to release me, but I needed my freedom clothes. And my freedom clothes was in three Walmart bags in the yard. All these people are around. And here goes these two big bullies in there, and they're picking up my freedom clothes. This one great big, looked like Bluto, this great big guy. And I ran and I jumped on his back. And I said, they're mine! They're mine! And I'm reaching over him. And he's looking like he can't believe that I'm on his back trying to get my clothes. You can't take my freedom clothes. You can't have those because I can't be free without those. There's a scripture in Galatians. Got to give it to you real quick. It's Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Liberty is freedom by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So don't let your freedom clothes be stolen. Don't let them be stolen from you by an attitude, by somebody with a bad mood. I just got a new car to me. I haven't even had it 2 months. And last week, I was rear-ended. This truck hit the car behind me that hit me twice, and the truck took off. And the people in between us did not, they had fictitious plates. The driver had a learner's permit. There was no title to the car and no insurance. And the police came. And he said if we were willing like to just settle it, then he wasn't going to write a report. What do you do in a moment like that when you're looking at these people who have nothing and their car is illegal? And you have a new car that just got hit, you have mercy.
Grace.
Yeah, you have grace. So it's like, oh, I ended up, my tailpipe is bent. I have a place that needs to be buffed out. I have a crack. There's these guys at Independent Honda. They're going to fix it for about $80. They're going to pound it out. They're going to buff it. And you know what? You have grace. And that could have stolen my freedom clothes. I could have had a big attitude. That lady said she was so happy that I was the one they hit. And I'm like, oh, nice. 2 days later, I'm giving a girl a ride with her 2-year-old, and he threw up all over the back seat. I was like, oh, my word. I was so, Toby, what would your reaction been? Exactly. I wanted to say, throw that kid out of here. I ain't have any. Oh, I was so angry. What'd you give him all that food for? But anyway, so it all in his cloth seats. It all cleaned up. But oh my word. And then yesterday, I was so mad at my roommate for 5 hours. I was fuming. And then last night, I wanted to go to a church service. And I was afraid they were going to serve communion. And you can't take communion if you have anything against your brother. So I went to her. 2 minutes before I'm getting ready to leave, I said, I'm going to church. If they have communion, I just want to say I'm sorry. I went wrong. But I said, I need to say I'm sorry because if they have communion, she said, you don't have to. I said, yes, I do. I said, if they have communion, I want to take it. And I just had, in that minute, when I said I'm sorry, and I wasn't wrong. But when I said I'm sorry, it was like, oh, just this peace come over me. I let my freedom clothes get taken for 5 hours yesterday because I needed to be right. I needed her to know I was right. But it wasn't that important. It's not that big of a deal. It was more, I needed what God had for me more than what I need for her to know I'm right. Like, don't let anything stand between what God has for you. You run after it. You say, you know what? I'm not settling for anything less than what the kingdom of God has to give me.